The Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, encouraged us to strive for uprightness by seeking assistance in the early mornings, late afternoons, ar-rawha, and something of the depths of the night. From this tradition, the scholars made it a habit to briefly read texts of religious guidance in the late afternoon, and often term such readings the daily rawha. The term refers to the late afternoon, but also to a time of rest from worldly toils and reinvigoration of one's spirit. In this daily rawha, Sheikh Faraz Rabbani will be covering two texts, Imam Zarnuji's primer on the etiquette of seeking knowledge, Ta'lim al-Muta'allim Tariq al-Ta'allum, and Imam Yusuf al-Nabahani's beautiful collection of 40 sets of 40 prophetic hadith.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyina Muhammad, Nabi al-Rahma, Kashf al-Ghumma wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. Alhamdulillah, we've been looking at 40 sacred hadiths, 40 hadith Qudsi from Sheikh Yusuf al-Nabahani's collection of 40 sets of 40 hadith. And the first collection is on these hadith Qudsiyya, these sacred hadiths, divine words inspired to the beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this particular collection is very powerful because they highlight what we believe about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They highlight the praises of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They highlight particular attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Which is why the 40 sacred hadiths in praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the praise is through the qualities that it highlights. So one of the things, as a student of knowledge, you could look at, as you go through the hadiths, what divine attributes are being highlighted. Some are very, very obvious, and others require some reflection. But that's part of ilm, is that it is acquired through reflection. Right? And you know, what the ulama do, they encourage us to think, as the Qur'an and Sunnah encourage us to think. Right? So we take that as a personal task. We've touched upon some of these qualities, but particularly with the hadith number 8, the hadith of Abu Dharr, which we looked at, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, which we looked at in the previous class, there's many, each part of the hadith, each of you is misguided, except those whom I guide. So seek my guidance. And so you say, okay, guiding is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So what are the divine names related to that? Right? Etc. So these are ways. And sometimes you realize, guess what? I don't know much about the divine names. So where do I find out more about them? So there are dependencies in one's knowledge. Sometimes you realize, oh, this is something that I need to work on much more. Right? What names do these hadiths relate to? Secondly, which attributes do they go back to? All of you will have studied Aqidah. And which attributes do they most directly go back to? Right. And the previous hadith, hadith number 8, many attributes are mentioned in there. And it also highlighted an important adab of slavehood. An important adab of slavehood. At the end, Ya ibadi, innama hiya a'malukum. O my servants, it is but your actions. Uhsiha lakum, which I encompass for you. Right? I encompass for you. Thumma wafikum iyaha. Then I repay you for them in full. But uhsiha lakum has a sense of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps track of all our works. But ihsa is also who gave them to us. Right? It is I who give them to you. And then I reward them for you fully. Right? Which is why, and this idea of uhsiha lakum, we didn't touch upon this. It is but your actions, innam hiya a'malukum. Uhsiha lakum, it is I who encompass them for you. But the encompassing is one that Allah keeps track of them. But secondly, where did your actions come from? Right? Did you create them? No. وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. It is Allah who has created you and all that you do. So your actions were all from Allah. But Allah attributes them to you. Why? Because He granted us choice. But even the choice, who gave it to you? Allah. Right? So it is all encompassed by Allah. So they're granted to you because you're His. But that's an honor. He didn't have to give you choice. Okay? And then, أُحْصِيهَا لَكُمْ, for you. So that facilitation of the actions is from Allah. And He keeps track of them because He gave you choice. ثُمَّ أُوَفِّيكُمْ إِيَّهْ, but, and I'll reward you for them fully. فَمَنْ وَجَدَ خَيْرًا, so whoever finds good, فَلْيَحْمَدِ اللَّهِ, so whoever finds the good, let them praise Allah. Because who created your actions? Who facilitated them? Who inspired them? Who fulfilled them? Allah. فَلْيَحْمَدِ اللَّهِ, let them praise Allah by seeing that it's from Allah. وَمَنْ وَجَدَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ, and whoever finds other than that, فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَ, let them only blame themselves. Why? Because the one who created, facilitated, inspired, did give you choice. And when you did other than the good, you chose that. So, slavehood entails recognizing the reality of your choice there. But let them blame only themselves. Okay? But the blame here, the loam, there is a positive blame, al-loam al-mahmood, right? Positive blame, which is to recognize what one did wrong and to look and to rectify moving forward. To recognize what one did wrong, to redress any wrong arising from it. There's recognition, redress, and rectification. Recognize what one did wrong, redressing the wrong. So if you know you stole from somebody, you can't say, that was bad, I won't do it again. No, you have to give it back. You have to compensate for it, etc. If it was sinful, you have to repent. So recognition, redress, and rectification moving forward. That is positive blame. Negative blame is blameworthy, where you stop and say, I'm a loser. I can't do it. Right? That is against the teachings of Allah and His Messenger. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَا تَعْجَزْ, do not deem yourself incapable. So that was just a recap of hadith number 8. Hadith number 9, عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما, it is related by Ibn Abbas, may Allah be well pleased with both with son and father, أنه قال, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, يقول الله تعالى, Allah Most High says, كذبني ابن آدم ولم يكن له ذلك وشتمني ولم يكن له ذلك. Allah Most High says, the child of Adam lies regarding me and they don't have the right to do so, and they insult me and they don't have the right to do so. فَأَمَّا تَكْذِيبُهُ إِيَّايَ فَزَعْمُ أَنِّي لَا أَقْدِرُ أَنْ أُعِيدَهُ كَمَا كَانَ. As for their ascribing a lie to me, or as for their denial, right, of regarding me, is their imagining that I am not able to return them as they were. The servant, the child of Adam, saying that, how could God create us anew? You know, denying the hereafter. Okay.
We don't have proof of the hereafter, which is an absurd thing that scientists say. Because science is based on observation of what already exists. Something that is beyond this dimension is beyond scientific knowledge. Right? There's no way to know of that through science. And so people talk about scientific proofs for the hereafter. It's absurd because it is from the unseen. It is of the things that are beyond this worldly dimension. So that denial of resurrection, the denial of a life after this life, is a denial of who God is, right? And it's a denial of divine power, which is, of course, entails a denial of reality, because if you deny that there's God, then how does reality exist? Which is absurd. وَشَتَمَنِي وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ. Then he says, وَأَمَّا شَتْمُهُ إِيَّايَ فَقَوْلُهُ لِي فَقَوْلُهُ لِي وَلَدْ فَسُبْحَانِي أَنْ أَتَّخِذَ صَاحِبَةً وَلَا وَلَدَ. And as for their insulting me, it is they're saying regarding me that I have a child. So glory be to me beyond taking a partner or child. This is the insult of affirming that Jesus is the Son of God. Affirming divinity to Christ. Or the like of that. And these are two examples. And there's others, other things that are insults to the divine, affirming other gods, affirming false beliefs. Right? Some things entail denial of divinity. Because if you deny the hereafter, you're saying that God, and God has informed you of that, then you're denying divine power. And if you deny divine power, then you're denying the divine, because God is necessarily characterized by all his attributes. Both his personal attribute of existence is intrinsically necessary. All the attributes of negation are necessary for God. His oneness, his distinctness, his independence, his distinctness from creation, etc., his being first without beginning and last without end, all of these are intrinsically necessary. Likewise, his affirmative attributes. God is necessarily characterized by knowledge, will, power, life, hearing, seeing, and speech. So, and denying any one of those is denying the divine. God, you know, each of these is entailed by divinity. Which is why these faults, we do have a shared point of belief with Christians, for example. They affirm belief in one God. We share a point, there's a shared point with even those who affirm multiple gods, such as Hindus. In that they do affirm that there is divinity, that there is a supreme being. That is a shared point. Right? And it's a point through which we can convey tawheed. But we are not fine with these alternate understandings. Why? Because they are takdeeb. They're either denial of the divine or they're insults to divinity in that sense. But this is not how we talk to them about this. Right? وَجَادِلْهُمْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ. And dispute with them in the best of ways. Right? Or discourse with them in the best of ways. What al-ahsan is the ways that will be of most benefit. And this is related by Imam Bukhari. And there's similar narrations elsewhere as well. Right. Highlighting. In other words, this highlights why it's important to have clarity regarding what we affirm about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The 10th hadith, and which we're going to look at as well today, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه, is related by أبو هريرة, may Allah be well pleased with him, قال, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, that the messenger of Allah, Allah's blessings and peace be upon him, said, يقول الله تعالى, Allah Most High says, يؤذين ابن آدم يسب الدهر وأنا الدهر بيدي الأمر أقلب الليل والنهار رواه الإمام أحمد والشيخان. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam relates that Allah Most High says, يُؤْذِينِ ibn Adam, the child of Adam hurts me, for they curse time, and I am time. In my grasp are all matters. It is I who turn over the night and day. The child of Adam harms me or hurts me. Right? And does anything hurt Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? يُؤْذِينِ, meaning this is odious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is odious to Allah. This is displeasing to Allah. But not because it takes something away from him, but it is contrary to what he has sought for, what he has called his servants to do. Right? Because we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ عَنِ الْعَالَمِينَ, Allah Most High is absolutely free of need in any way whatsoever from his creation. So this hurt is, in understand that, it is hurtful, meaning displeasing. And what is displeasing? That which is contrary to his command. Right? And what is displeasing? يَسُبُّ الدَّهَر, they insult, they curse time. Now the Arabs used to do this. When the rain didn't come, when it was very hot, when things didn't work out when they wanted, a person went to look for water and they got lost, they didn't bring it, they showed up late. Right? They would curse. And sometimes they're like, who and what do you curse? They just curse time itself. Right? That's direct cursing of time. But also when we complain about time-related things, that's indirect. Right? They curse time, ad-dahr, which it is either time or the age. Right? Dahr has many meanings. Imam Abu Hanifa was asked, what does ad-dahr mean? He says, La adri, I don't know. There's only three issues to which Abu Hanifa said, I don't know. Amongst them, because dahr is used in a number of ways. It can refer to time, specifically, or a lifetime, or time itself. Okay? Time, or the age, or a lifetime. It has many uses, but curses time. It can be some part thereof as well. The child of Adam curses time. And I am time. What does it mean, I am time? He is the Lord of time. He is the creator of time. When you insult the creation, when you insult the creating, you are insulting the creator. When you insult the creating, هَلْ مِنْ خَالِقٍ غَيْرُ اللَّهِ, is there a creator other than Allah? So if you complain about the way things are, you are complaining about the way he made them that way. You complain about the times, you're complaining about the one who made them that way. And that has to do with many things that people go on. This is a time of so much fitna and this and that. And oh my God, I wish I lived in the time of the Salaf. And like they were like sitting there eating quinoa salad that tasted much better than it does now. Right? Everything was perfect. No, it was difficult then, it was difficult now. When people complain, right? And this is why this relates to the important concept of الرِضَى بِالْقَدَرِ, contentment with destiny. Why did this have to happen? If only I had... You're not in... لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٍ. You have none of this affair is in your hands. It's in the hands of Allah. Which is why the hadith completes, بِيَدِ الْأَمْرِ. In my hand is the affair. قُلْ كُلٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Say, it is all from Allah. Does anything fall out of that circle? قُلْ كُلٌّ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. Say, it is all from Allah. وَقَلِّبُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ. It is I who make night and day turn over, alternate. The principle of time. All of it is from Allah. And all that happens therein. Right? So this is a very powerful hadith, highlighting the, you know, and highlighting both qualities related to Allah, recognizing what it means, recognizing that all happens by His willing it, by His creating it. Right? It goes back to His will and power. And that complaining about times or people or events is a complaint against the Creator. Imam Al-Ghazali here has a very powerful section about complaining, and it's in the Reliance of the Traveler. Complaining about things can be a complaint about, is from not being content with destiny. Right? And the believer may be displeased with matters, right? Insofar as, but one can be displeased with something, but yet content. Right? So this does not mean that if someone, you know, you tried to get your iPad repaired and they ruined it, you say, oh, that's fine, Allah destined it. No. One is content with it insofar as it's from Allah. But what is displeasing, one is displeased with. And what is pleasing, one is pleased with. And one can combine pleasure and displeasure at the worldly as well as the spiritual. This doesn't mean that you commit a sin and say, oh, it's from Allah. No. One is displeased with sin. One is displeased with the bad. But one is content with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One sees it being from Allah. So one deals, the believer looks with two eyes. So that's the, you know, these hadith Qudsi also highlight many adab of slavehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any questions here before we move on to briefly look at the adab of seeking knowledge from Ta'lim al-Muta'allim? Go ahead. Yeah. Complaining against destiny. It's easy to find. It has a good index. And if you email me, we'll send it out, inshallah. We'll include it also in the podcast notes, bismillah. We'll take the question after, inshallah. So, we've also been looking, the second part of the daily roha, we've been looking at adab of seeking knowledge. And we began by looking at the introduction, and we looked at the intention for seeking knowledge. And where did we get to? We looked at how he broke down, how Imam Zarnuji broke down what knowledge is incumbent upon you. And this idea of ilm al-hal, essential knowledge, what you must know as a believer. Right? That which is the knowledge that enables you first to be in a state of obedience to Allah in all that you do, by doing what He's obligated and avoiding what He's prohibited in any sphere of our activities. That we know the limits of Allah in terms of what He has made incumbent upon us, to do and incumbent upon us to leave. That entails seeking the knowledge related to it. And if any field of activity one engages in, one learns that. And it applies, he said, to our acts of worship. It applies also to our work and buyur, financial transactions. And all work arises from one concept, which is contracts. Like contracts are agreements between two parties. And anytime you work, you're either working for somebody or with somebody, or you, even if you're self-employed, you either have a product that you provide other people or a service that you provide other people. And all of these require contracts. And the reason they talk about sales, buyur, because the foundational contract, rationally, the most basic contract is a contract of sale. Aqdul bayr, which is why they call it Ummul Uqud, the foundational contract. And technically, even marriage is derivative, conceptually, from the sales contract. It's not a sales transaction. No one's buying anyone else. And that's why some people get confused. Sometimes they see some of the things that jurists say, but you don't know what they're saying. All contracts, conceptually, come from the sales contract. A gift is like a sales contract, except that it's not a contract of exchange between two parties. But it goes back conceptually to the same thing, except that it is only giving from one side. But all the other elements of the contract are there. There's an offer, there's an acceptance, there's a possession that's taken, etc. So even with gifts, the fiqh of sales arises. So if you don't know the basics of trade and transaction, you don't even know about gifts. And all kinds of drama happens with gifts. Someone gives something to their sister and then say, "I want it back." Why? Said, "I lent it to you." Said, "No, you gifted it to me." Which is why, if you don't know the halal and haram and the limits related to sales, right, the basics of contracts, you're in trouble. You're in trouble because you're probably inevitably falling into the haram unwittingly. Which is why we left off with his mentioning, قِلَ لِمُحَمَّدِ بْنِ الْحَسَنِ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى أَلَا تُصَنِّفُ كِتَابًا فِي الزُّهُدِ. Why don't you author a book on zuhud, on spiritual renunciation, on leaving worldliness, which is the foundation of embracing the hereafter and turning to Allah. قَالَ صَنَّفْتُ كِتَابًا فِي الْبُيُوعِ. He said, "I have written a book on sales, on transactions, on trade, on commerce." Right? Because renunciation is to renounce that which is displeasing to Allah. So he explains. يعني الزاهد هو من يتحرز عن الشبهات والمكروهات في التجارات. Meaning that the person of spiritual renunciation is the one who keeps themselves away from doubtful matters and disliked matters in their trading and in their dealings, in their financial dealings, for a number of reasons. One, because these are things that one inclines towards. One's worldly life depends on one's contracts and agreements. One needs money to survive. But the test of your renunciation is, can you renounce what is displeasing to Allah in the needs of your life? Right? And it's tested because Allah has created in us both a neediness for money. وَتُحِبُّونَ الْمَالَ حُبًّا جَمَّا. And you love wealth with intense love. That is given. Right? And we have been created needy. We cannot survive just on our own. Right? We need to deal with people, to trade, to work, to get on with things in life, for survival. So in that tests our commitment to avoid what is displeasing to Allah.
وَكَذَلِكَ فِي سَائِرِ الْمُعَامَلَاتِ
And likewise, in all types of transaction, وَالْحِرَفِ And all lines of work. And then he mentions the guiding principle.
وَكُلُّ مَنْ اِشْتَغَلَ بِشَيْءٍ مِنْهَا يُفْتَرَضُ عَلِهِ عِلْمُ التَّحَرُّزِ عَنِ الْحَرَامِ فِيهِ
So whoever engages in anything of it, in any type of transaction, in any line of work, they need to acquire, it is obligatory for them to acquire the knowledge that will enable them to avoid what is prohibited in it. Because if it's obligatory to do the obligatory, then it's obligatory to have the knowledge that will enable you to do the obligatory. If it's obligatory to avoid the prohibited, it is obligatory for you to have the knowledge that enables you to know what is prohibited and how to avoid it.
And if it's sunnah for you to follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ, it is praiseworthy, then it is praiseworthy for you to know in anything that you do, how do you uphold the sunnah and how do you avoid going against the sunnah in any line of work.
And then he says,
وَكَذَلَكَ يُفْتَرَضُ عَلَيْهِ عِلْمُ أَحْوَالِ الْقَلْبِ
And likewise, it is obligatory for one to know the states of the heart.
مِنَ التَّوَكُّلِ وَالْإِنَابَةِ وَالْخَشْيَةِ وَالْرِضَى فَإِنَّهُ وَاقِعٌ فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَحْوَالِ
So, you don't just need knowledge related to worship, but you must live in this life, so you need to know how your life is made an act of obedience. And that relates to knowing about contracts, to know about work, and what is halal and haram in those. That's why one of the most important courses, and often easily overlooked, we have this course on seekers called the Fiqh of Life. And one can cover the basics of contracts in one lesson. All of it, just to point you in the direction, is summarized in one divine statement.
لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل.
Do not consume each other's wealth in false ways.
إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم.
Except that it be through trade on the basis of clear mutual agreement between you. So all of commercial law goes back to this one divine statement. And actually, if you do your formal transactions in accordance within the limits of what is permitted in even secular commercial law, and you uphold best practices, you are going to be well within the limits of the Sharia on most matters. But we don't follow those in a lot of our day-to-day dealings. You can take this. Even myself, I gave somebody my copy of Al-Hadiyya Al-Ala'iyya, and I have a lot of... I don't know who it was. Right? And the guidance related to those, did I give it to them? Did I lend it to them? How long it was for, etc. These are things that are best defined. So I said, take this. And they thought I gifted it to them. But I thought I lent it to them. It could lead to a lot of drama. And it does. So, how that is detailed, one needs to know that because it gives one clarity in one's life and it preserves the good for the believer. And one needs to have knowledge also regarding the states of the heart. The states of the heart. So this is a third clear area of obligatory knowledge. And we're going to look at that next. But Imam al-Ghazali has a powerful statement that إِنَّمَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ مِنْكَ وَنَهَى الْقَلْبِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only, in reality Allah Most High, only commanded with respect to you and forbade your heart. As for
your limbs, they are the servants of your heart. That if you are like a city, the castle is your heart. And the limbs are like the outposts for protecting your heart. If they are guarded, the heart will be guarded. To the extent that they are compromised, your heart will be compromised. So, what is obligatory knowledge of the heart? We'll touch upon it briefly. But you know, the virtues of the knowledge of the heart, this is something that you can look up in the hadiths. The Prophet ﷺ tells us that in the body there's a morsel of flesh, there's a piece, which if sound, the entire body is sound. And if corrupted, the entire body is corrupted. Truly it is the heart. Right? Allah does not look at your bodies. He does not look at your forms. Rather, He looks at your hearts. Some narrations only mention that. Others mention He looks at your hearts and your actions. But even the reality, the actions though are only a form. The reality of your actions are the meanings that are found in your heart. Of sincerity, of trueness, of love, etc. And the states of the heart and the qualities of the heart are as obligatory as the outward obligatory actions. Rather more so. Because each quality of the heart, each praiseworthy quality, results in numerous acts of obedience. They're the founts of good or pools of harm. And from the praiseworthy states of the heart, tawakkul, reliance upon Allah. Rely on me if you are believers. Wal inaba, and being penitent. Wal khashya, having awe of Allah, which is a condition for knowledge. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. Allah is only held in awe amongst His servants by the people who have knowledge. So if your knowledge does not come with awe, as Ibn Atayla said, it will count against you rather than for you. وَالْرِضَى, and contentment. رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. Allah is well pleased with them and they with Him. فَإِنَّهُ وَاقِعٌ فِي جَمِيعِ الْأَحْوَالِ. For these arise in all one states. Your heart is never empty. There's always something going on. Like a wall is never free of certain qualities. The heart also is never free of any qualities. And we'll close with the advice of a very distinguished scholar, the father of Mufti Muhammad ibn Adam. When I visited, I asked him for advice about for students of knowledge, and he pointed to the wall and he said that if you want to adorn yourself with knowledge, then you have to take care of the heart, because that is the preparation for the adornment of knowledge. He said if you try to paint a wall without preparing the wall for the paint, what's going to happen? The paint won't stick. It'll not look good. And you'll have to keep fiddling with it. The first thing that comes is you have to make the wall ready for the paint. And if you make the wall ready for the paint, then even one light application would be sufficient. And what is the readying? What is our readying ourselves for knowledge? That is to take care of the states of the heart. But Allah is merciful. The condition isn't that we completely purify our hearts to be considered of the people of purity of hearts. Because Allah judges us by our intentions and by our efforts. So we may be full of faults. نسأل الله العافية. We may be full of faults, but if we are committed to purity of heart, to purity of the states of the heart, and we are striving for that purity of heart, then Allah judges us and He gives to us and He rewards us according to our sincerity of commitment and our steadfastness in striving.
And he magnifies the consequences of both beyond measure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us by his generosity and grace and to make us of his righteous servants. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Thank you for listening to the Rawha, Daily Guidance for Seekers with Sheikh Faraz Rabbani. Help us continue to give light to millions around the world by becoming a monthly donor at seekershub.org/donate. Your donations are tax deductible in the US.